A very good morning, church, and a blessed new year to all of you. These last 2 weeks, many things have happened, and usually towards the end of the year, I would personally spend some time doing some reflection, and I have given up on writing New Year resolutions because they are written to be broken, usually. But I do want to reflect on what is past as well as to prepare my heart for the new year. But haven't got time because a lot of things have happened, and some of you know what those things were. Let's turn our Bibles, please, at this time to Psalm 51, verse 12. Our text, which is the theme for 2016. Before we consider our text today, I want to do a short recap with you on the church team for 2014 and 2015, because they are all interconnected and they build up one after another. So let us review the first team. 2014, revive us, O Lord. And our text for that theme was 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I wonder how many of you can still remember and memorize that verse. Will you do it with me? You're caught by surprise. First day quiz already. All right, to spare you, if you really cannot, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7. If you can, memorize with me. All right? It begins with, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Am I right? No? "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." All right, that's our theme, and we need to humble ourselves before God, acknowledging our need for Him to do the work of revival, because revival comes from God. It cannot be worked out by us. Our theme for 2015 is, "Renew us, O Lord." And it is taken from Psalm 51, verse 10, which says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And we renew our hearts by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And as we do that, our minds and our hearts are transformed by the Lord. And through that, we will have a right spirit or attitude. The theme for this year, 2016, is "Restore us, O Lord." And you can see the banner up there on the left and right. The right, of course, is in Chinese. The left in English. I put down the whole verse because I want us to be focused specifically on the joy of God's salvation. All right? So let's read that one more time. Psalm 51, verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." If you can memorize the whole verse, please go ahead and do it. But if you can't, you can stop at the first part. That's why we have an A in front of verse 12, meaning it's only part of the verse. "Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation." Why did David, in this psalm, pray this prayer? That God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Well, we know because David had committed very horrible and grievous sins. And the title in the psalm relates the psalm to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had entered into an adulterous relationship with a woman called Bathsheba while her husband was fighting with David's army. When Bathsheba conceived, David sent for Uriah, hoping that he would enter into normal conjugal relations with Bathsheba in order to hide his sin. Uriah, however, was a noble soldier, and he would not accept privileges forbidden to his fellow soldiers. David then wrote instructions to Joab, his general, to place Uriah where he would die in battle, in the forefront. And Uriah unknowingly carried his own death warrant back to the general. After Uriah's death, King David took Bathsheba as his wife. However, the Lord was not pleased with David. He did not let David cover his sin. He sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to accuse him, convict him of his sin. And David, being the man of God's own heart, repented immediately of his sin. And he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, which we call the penitential psalms, where David confesses his sin before God and asks for forgiveness and cleansing. And together, these two psalms, 32-51, give us valuable teaching regarding the consequences of sin and the gracious forgiveness of our God. But David, of course, in his sin, found that God had withdrawn his presence from him. And consequently, he loses the joy of his salvation. And notice that David did not ask God to return his salvation, for he never lost his salvation, but rather his petition was for the joy, restoring the joy of his salvation. And the Bible tells us that in thy fullness, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever. And David lost that when he sinned against the Lord, until he was convicted of his sin, repented of it, and asked God for cleansing and forgiveness. Now this morning, we want to look at the joy of salvation, lost and restored. Learning from David. How can a Christian lose the joy of his or her salvation? Let me quote to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, number 18, paragraph 4. And it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never so utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair, unquote. What does all this mean? Well, basically, there are two main reasons why a Christian loses the joy of his salvation. The first is our joy may be lost because of reasons in ourselves. Reasons in ourselves. A believer loses his assurance and joy when he falls into sin, just as David did. And what the Westminster Confession said, by some special sin. Sin of commission. For David, it was adultery and murder, and also a bad example as the king of Israel. Secondly, a believer loses his assurance and joy when he does not retain high levels of obedience to God and his word. We call this a sin of omission. For example, our unwillingness to forgive others of the offenses, our failure to evangelize our unsaved friends or loved ones, etc. Sin of omission. Hypocrisy of our own heart is another reason that can cause us a loss of assurance and joy. For example, the pride in our hearts, disguised as humility or even sometimes as righteous anger. Fourthly, a wrong view of God can cause a loss of assurance and joy. For example, we feel deeply the sense of sin that we doubt that God would forgive us. We say, oh, I've committed this horrible, terrible sin, and I don't think God can ever forgive me of my sin. All right? And this is a wrong view of God, because our God is a God of compassion and mercy. A broken and contrite spirit, David said in the Psalm, he will not despise. You see, God only resists the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. And any time you and I realize that we have sinned against him and we are willing to come before him in humility and confess our sin, God is ready to extend his hands of forgiveness and also his cleansing. So a wrong view of God can cause us a loss of assurance of joy. And sometimes some people tell me, God may forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. That's another wrong view as well. Fifthly, careless Christian living or negligence in using the means of grace. And because of this, you become lazy and sloppy spiritually, and you take God for granted. And therefore, you lose the vitality of communion with God, and it affects your assurance and your joy. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the second main reason for the loss of joy of salvation is due to God's sudden withdrawal of his presence. Why would God withdraw his presence from believers? Let me suggest a few reasons for that. Firstly, perhaps he wants us to taste how bitter sin is. And David tasted the bitterness of sin, not only through the consequences of the child that he had with Bathsheba dying, but internally, inwardly, the loss of salvation. If you read the confession in Psalm 51 carefully, he's mentioned that his bones were broken. For example, in verse 8, would you look at verse 8 with me? He says, he prayed to God, he pleaded, and he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And in verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So David tasted how bitter sin was when God withdrew his presence. And secondly, another reason is to keep us low and humble in ourselves. Thirdly, that we may demonstrate obedience and bring God honor. And fourthly, that we may be able to comfort others who are so distressed spiritually. And finally, that we may lean most fully on our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the two main reasons for the loss of the joy of our salvation. Joy lost because of reasons in ourselves, joy lost because of God's sudden withdrawal. But how can a believer recover the joy of his salvation? So many today in churches across Singapore have lost their joy. Although they profess to be Christians, and many of them are regular churchgoers, and they are not ready to admit that it has happened. Sometimes we are in a state of denial spiritually. We dare not face the reality of our own spiritual condition. But until we do, we cannot restore the joy of our salvation. I'm sure you and I have this experience that sometimes you enter into a church service and you wonder whether it is a funeral service going on. Right? Because there don't seem to be any joy but grief in your heart. You know, when people sing, and I want to say this, it's not just merely the tempo. Tempo may help, but tempo itself is not the main thing. You can sing a song very quickly, and yet it may not be with a joyful heart. Isn't that right? You see? So it is really the exuberance that comes from within our heart. And people who walk in, especially guests, visitors, they can sense, are these people a joyful group of people, or are they not? And that joy, whether it's there or not, is a result of your walk and my walk with God. And you and I cannot really hide it. We can go through all the motions of singing, but you cannot hide it if the joy is lost. And you must face it and restore it, just as David did. So the good news in this message this morning is that joy can be restored if we lose it. And it is restored firstly through true repentance. The word restore itself implies that it is something that the psalmist once had, but he needed to recover it because he had lost it. To restore means to bring back into normal or former condition. When one restores a car that had an accident and sends it to the workshop, it means that the owner seeks to bring the automobile back as close as is possible before the accident happened. And some of you parents, you buy toys for your children, and in their roughness they broke it, and sometimes you try to restore it. Right, you glue it back. The word restore means to bring back into normal or former condition. So restored firstly through true repentance. What is that? What is true repentance? It is not simply a fear of punishment, but grief at having broken God's law and grieve the Holy Spirit. Combined with a desire to live a purer life. That is true repentance. Sometimes when a person comes to you or come to me for counseling, I can sense that they come not truly repentant because they are more afraid of the consequences that they will suffer. Not so much that they had grief the Almighty, loving Heavenly Father, you see. And in order for true repentance to happen, you must focus not on the consequences. In fact, you must be willing to bear any consequences if the Lord so wants that to happen to you. All you need to focus on and desire should be to get your relationship right with Him, whatever the consequences. And combined with a desire to live a purer and holier life for Him. Which is what David prayed, isn't it, in this psalm? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by thy free spirit." Then in verse 13 he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So he wants to be useful to God again. He wants to pick himself up from where he has fallen so that God can renew him and he can be an instrument of grace in the sight of God. You know, for David, his sin, the consequences of sin is really big, mega, because he's the king of Israel. You know, and he wrote this Psalm of Confession, and we know that the book of Psalm is actually the hymn book of Israel. So they sing his confession, which means that his sin is known by the whole country, nation. What humility a king must have, isn't it? In order to expose his sin that way and repent of it before the whole nation. Secondly, our joy is restored by the operation of the Holy Spirit. When God withdraws himself, a believer becomes troubled, distressed, and it leads to a questioning of his relationship with God and a loss of joy. If you are not troubled, if you are not distressed when you don't have the joy of salvation, what would it mean? It could mean, for one thing, you have a very hardened heart. A backslider with a heart that is so hardened before God. And you need more chastisement to break you. And if you are a true believer in that state, be warned, because God will break you. Look at how he break Israel. The lessons of the captivity were still not enough. And in the final week of Daniel's prophecy, they are going to suffer what we call the Great Tribulation, which would then finally purge Israel of her idolatry, disobedience, and rebellion against God. God knows how to break us. But of course, he does it with a loving heart. Just like when we discipline our children. You know, it hurts us more than it hurts them, because our heart feels the pain. They only feel it physically for a few seconds. So by the operation of the Holy Spirit, this assurance and joy may in due time be revived. But how does the Holy Spirit do that to the believer? Well, the same way that the believer receives it the first time. The same way you and I receive the joy of salvation the first time. Through remembrance of the former times you had with God, when things were lively. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, the joy that I had before. He brings that joy to your remembrance so that you desire it. He brings us to an awareness of our present unhappiness and misery. Thirdly, there's an implicit recognition that nothing else will satisfy us, only a restored relationship with God. You can go partying, you can fill your life with activities, and so forth. All these things will be empty until the joy of the Lord is restored in your life. And you need to recognize that only that will truly satisfy you, a believer. Notice that David realizes that the restoration of his joy is inseparable from his salvation. It's connected. Restore unto me the joy, not just the joy, but the joy of thy salvation. So observe David's dependence on the Holy Spirit when he says, uphold me, uphold me. He needs the Holy Spirit to uphold him, to keep him in this assurance and joy. And it is the Spirit blessing the ordinary use of the means of grace to restore us the joy of our salvation. The primary means being our fellowship with God and his people, corporately in the house of worship and prayer. Don't miss that. Sometimes some people say, well, since I don't have the joy, why should I come to church? You know, I'll feel like a hypocrite. And didn't you mention, Pastor Gan, that hypocrisy is one of the reasons in us, right, for losing the joy of our salvation? Yes, but how do you restore then? By keeping away? No, you must come to the presence of God. You must let his word speak to you, you see. And the conviction of the Spirit comes through the preaching and the teaching of the Holy Scripture. Sometimes when we are alone and we isolate ourselves, we are actually just running away. We are taking what we call the root of escapism. And you may even in that root try to do good works, volunteer for charity services and so forth, you know. But the way God brings the Holy Spirit, revive us, renew us, restore us, is by the means of grace. And it is one of the Ten Commandments that we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And ought the more, when you are spiritually down, spiritually empty, to come before God more often. When you are sick, what do? Well, some of you try to self-medicate, right? When that fails, what else you do? You say, I need to go see a doctor. The same way, the great physician is waiting to heal you of your emptiness. Don't run away from him, but run to him instead. To the house of worship, to the house of prayer. And secondly, a conscious and tender attendance upon the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, the people of God kept the Passover. And every time they kept the Passover, they were filled with joy. And sometimes we can take the Lord's Supper for granted, don't we? But we need to prepare ourselves adequately through meditation, prayer, reading of Scripture before we come to partake of the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is designed by God as a sacrament to strengthen our assurance. Every time we take of that bread, drink of the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. And we are reminded that no merits of our own, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And it is only by grace that we are saved through faith in the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's designed to remind us and to strengthen our assurance. There are other means as well, like keeping a good conscience before God, considering his faithfulness to us, denying ourselves and relying on the grace of God in Christ. And also, we mustn't forget to go out and do the work of Christ, evangelize others, get involved in the lives of other believers. Some of you do not have the joy of salvation, and one of the ways is to go out and win souls. And I tell you, there's nothing like seeing God use you to lead a soul to Christ. You know, when that happens, when a soul repent and turn to Jesus, the Bible says that heaven rings a bell and rejoice. A soul is saved. And it will thrill your heart when that happens too. So these are the means of grace that God has given us to maintain the joy of our salvation. And if we have lost it, to use them to restore that joy. So in short, you and I need to nurture our love for God constantly. Just as a husband and wife need to nurture constantly their love for one another. Or good friends need to nurture their friendship with each other. We need to restore, or we need to nurture that relationship. We must not neglect it. So it is critical to use the means of grace to commune with God on a daily basis. And I hope as we start this year, if you haven't, you will go back and begin a Bible reading program. Read the Bible through in 1 year. Or read the Bible through in 2 years. And I want to challenge you to do that, because it is good for your soul to do that. And there are many programs. You can go to the Google and Google Bible reading plans and choose that which suits you. Now this chart that you see up here is called the Spiritual Life Thermometer, written by Wang Mingdao, a very faithful stalwart of the faith in China. It was given to our youth by the speaker, Reverend Lee, during the youth camp recently. And I want to share it with the whole congregation too, because I think it is a very good list for us to reflect and evaluate and assess our own spiritual condition. On the left-hand side, of course, is the progress of our spiritual life. The right-hand side, of course, is not so good. I mean my right hand. Your left hand. I don't know which one. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. So I'm going to read through with you. And as I do that, and you follow me, think, all right, about these things. If God were to measure you and me this morning with a thermometer, what would it reveal about us spiritually? Are we fervent in prayer or are we lethargic in prayer? Is Bible reading tasteful or is it insipid? Are we fully trusting the Lord or are we anxious and doubting? Are you loving God more than everything else or are you loving worldly things more than the Lord? Are you resisting and hating sin? Or are you compromising with sin? Are you giving God the glory in all things? Or are you seeking self-glory in everything? Are you fully at peace? Or there is much worrying in your hearts? Are you giving thanks in all things? Or are you murmuring much? Are you always happy and singing? Or are you always sad and sighing and pulling a long face? Are you peaceful and patient in trouble? Or are you easily provoked to anger? Is there much consideration of others? Or only much consideration of self? I want to pause here and make some application. Many of us are so self-centered, and that's a problem with our life. Oh, I'm hurt. Well, it's true, somebody hurt you. So how do you get out of the hurt? Some of us just dwell in it and focus on it, you know, and it expands in our mind. And sometimes some things very trivial hurts us because we dwell on it instead of dealing with it and nipping it in the bud becomes blown up. And then it affects our relationship in the church. It divides. And it causes bitterness. Because we're focused on me. I'm hurt. What does the Bible say if you're hurt? Forgive. Get right with each other. If someone offends you, go to him and tell him. And restore, reconcile. Not dwell on the hurt. Tell other people, deal with it. We need to be a church that is Christ-centered, not self-centered. And I think if we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, all the peripheral things that trouble us can be dealt with and managed properly. And we can be united and move forward together. But if not, we are going to allow the devil to have a beachhead and use those things, self-centered things, selfishness in our life, to divide us one against another, cause resistance in the church, and hinder the progress of God's work. So may God speak to our heart as we reflect on this and evaluate on our life. Is there much consideration of others and of Christ rather than what? On yourself? Seeking God's pleasure in all things? Or are you seeking man's pleasure in all things? Yearning for spiritual things in the heart or coveting earthly things in the heart? Speaking words that edify others or speaking words that criticize others? Are you happy to witness for Christ? Or there is no power, no desire to witness? Are you cheerful to give to the Lord's work? Or are you stingy and unwilling to give? Are you rejoicing in others' good success? Or are you jealous of others' good success? Are you a helping hand to those in trouble? Or are you indifferent at others' misfortune? Are you willing to forgive others? Or not willing to forgive others? Do you put character first or clothing first? Are you happy to keep close to devout Christians? Or are you happy in the company of worldly friends? That reveals a lot about a person, the company he or she keeps. Are you happy to hear faithful admonition? Or are you happy to hear only words of flattery? Are you eagerly hoping for the Lord's return? Or you have no thoughts of things touching the Lord's return? You don't bother. Where are you spiritually? May God revive us, renew us, and restore to us the joy of our salvation. I want to quickly recap our theme started in 2014. What is revival? And C.E. Autry says, revival is a reanimating of those who already possess life. It's only for Christians. It revives spiritual life which is in a state of declension. Are you still in the state of declension spiritually? Then you need to continue to pray that God would revive you. With an eye to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, J. Edwin Orr affirmed the best definition of revival is the phrase, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Are you experiencing times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? If not, you ought to pray that God will revive your heart. O Lord, revive your work, the prophet says, in the midst of the years. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. Beloved and friends, have you experienced the joy of salvation? Do you know what it is? Or have you lost that joy? If you answered yes to either of these questions, let me say that joy can be received through Jesus Christ. And if you have lost it, joy can be restored through him as well. And may God speak to all our hearts. And may our prayer, individually and corporately as a church this morning, as we enter 2016 together, be, restore unto me, O God, the joy of thy salvation. Let's pray. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out our transgressions. And O God, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin against you, sins of commission as well as sins of omission. For we acknowledge our transgression and our sin is ever before us. Against thee, O God, and thee only, have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Lord, we confess we are born with a sinful nature. And oftentimes we have given in to the temptation of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. And this morning we confess before you our failures, our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, and ask that you will purge us with hyssop and we shall be clean, to wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. And make us, O God, as your people in New Life BP Church, to hear joy and gladness, and to create in us a clean heart and a right attitude and spirit within us. O Lord, we plead with you for those who have lost the joy of salvation in our midst. Restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. And for those of us who are relishing in this joy, help us to maintain that joy so that uphold us by thy free spirit, so that we can be an instrument of your grace as we enter 2016, to edify, encourage other believers, to disciple them and bring them closer to the Lord, and also to be used by you as your witnesses to share the gospel and lead others to the Savior. Lord, thank you that you choose to save us and to use us, unworthy and undeserving as we are. And it is only by your grace we are what we are. We praise your name. We thank you for your loving kindness and compassion. And we commit all this prayer, in our Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.